Matthew. Matthew, I believe, is where I'm going to start today. No, I'm going to change my mind. Luke chapter 22. Sorry. I'm going to save those two passages for next week. I want to read these two. And next week I will probably read all four passages that deal with this subject. We are taking a break from Acts, as you can notice. We are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next week. I'd like to share some things that I hope will help all of us better understand and grasp the great significance of the Lord's table. So this morning I would like to preach the first half of a two-part series on the feast of the Lord's table. The title of this message is Passover, Leaven, and the Lord's Supper. Passover, Leaven, and the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, please. And verse 14 is where we will start. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Go with me now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, there are four passages that go through the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 26 is where that one starts. Mark 14, verse 22 is where that one starts. Then we've just seen Luke 22, verse 14, and this one is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the picture of the Lord's Supper. Thank you that you have given it to us, to the church, as one of the ordinances of the church to do, to fulfill at times. And Lord, we are grateful that we can do that. And Father, we look forward to this next week as we plan on doing so. And dear Jesus, I pray that you'd help me as I preach this message. Give me the words to say. Clear my mind, I pray, of detracting thoughts. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and help me to explain this plainly and effectively today. Father, I pray that you would bless this message to every heart. Pray for the little ones that they would also understand it as much as possible. If there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, would you speak to that heart, make it plain to them that they're lost without Jesus and they need to turn to Christ in repentance. Father, I pray that they would do so today. Please bless this message now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the title of the message is Passover, Leaven, and the Lord's Supper. And so we've read what the Lord's Supper looks like. Now let's go, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I really like studying out things that are pictures in the Old Testament. Excuse me. And applying them and seeing how they apply and picture things that are in the New Testament. And the Lord's Supper is pictured by something in the Old Testament, the Passover. And so we're going to see the pictures this morning. It's exciting to see the pictures to me because it helps when you read the Old Testament to really make the Old Testament come alive and apply it to you. How does Passover apply to me? Well, it applies to you in the fact that it pictures the Lord's table. The Lord's table. And also the Passover, as you read through, not only does it picture the Lord's table, but it also pictures, Passover is picturing the actual act of redemption that when God redeemed Israel. And at that point, you begin to look at all of the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, is a picture of the Christian life, beginning with Passover being redeemed by God, and then going through the ocean there, the Red Sea was a picture of baptism, water baptism, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Bible says, and then the wanderings through the wilderness is a picture of the overcome Christian life, the overcome Christian life. And then when they cross through Jordan into the promised land, from then on that is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And so Passover is a picture, first of all, of salvation itself. It begins the redemption of Israel. It begins the picture of all that for us throughout the rest of the book. But Passover also, the actual feast, is a picture itself of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. The Lord's Supper is the New Testament replacement, if you will, for the Old Testament Passover feast. The Old Testament Passover feast. God gave the Passover to the Israelites to celebrate the fact that they were redeemed. God has given us the feast of the Lord's table to celebrate the fact that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So let's read the story of the Passover and get a good picture of how this points to the Lord's Supper. And I also want to draw some lessons from this. Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And by the way, not only am I going to picture this with the actual feast of the Lord's table, but I'm also going to see some pictures of Jesus as well. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, the entrails. In other words, they weren't supposed to gut it before they roasted it. Interesting. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Excuse me again. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day there shall be an holy convocation, meaning a holy assembly of the congregation. And on the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Skip down, please, to verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Passover and the Lord's Supper are two very similar things. One given to the Old Testament Jews, the other, the Lord's Supper, given to the New Testament saints. First of all, they are similar. As we can see, it was given to God's people. It was given to God's people. In verse 43, we find that no stranger was to eat thereof. No stranger was to eat thereof. Verse 43, at the end of the verse, there shall no stranger eat thereof. Okay? So as the Passover was only for Jews, or those who had become Jews by circumcision, so too the Lord's Supper is only for a certain group of people. It is only for the family of God. It is only for those who have been born again. Okay? That's the first similarity. The second thing is, it was declared to be an ordinance. It was declared to be an ordinance. We saw that in verse 43, and then we saw it earlier in the passage as well, verse 43. This is the ordinance of the Passover. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Keep your place here. See if I can keep my place there. What happened to my bulletin? There it is. Keep your place in Exodus. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. Some people believe that the Lord's Supper is not necessary, that the Lord's Supper is not an ordinance. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes that fairly clear. Not 100% clear, but it's pretty clear that it is an ordinance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Notice the phrasing there. Now skip back down to where he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I delivered unto you. He is referring in chapter in verse 2 of an ordinance that he delivered to them. And then he says in verse 23, this is that ordinance that I have delivered unto you. It's fairly plain that that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church. Okay? Thirdly, the Passover was given as a memorial for redemption. It was given as a memorial for redemption. You don't have to turn there, but for sake of time, but Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13 says, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So when God purchased the nation of Israel, and to him it really was a purchase, it really was a redemption, then he gave the Passover to them as a picture of redemption. And again, he gave them the feast as a picture. The actual Passover was the picture of redemption. They were being redeemed by being set free from Egypt. The firstborn of the land of Egypt was dying that night. God was substituting the price of the firstborn for the whole nation of Israel to be let go. Is what it was amounting to there that night. It was given as a memorial for redemption. And so is the Lord's Supper. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This do ye. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a memorial. It's a memorial. And the fourth thing that is very similar. The Lord's Supper and the Passover, they both occurred first. The first occurrence of them was in conjunction with the death of a firstborn son. Verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So Passover happened in conjunction or along with the death of a firstborn son. And Revelation 1 verse 5 tells us that Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the first begotten of the dead. That means the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of the dead. So the death of Christ was the death of the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, and the firstborn from the dead. So it occurred in conjunction with the death of a firstborn son. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the firstborn from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, it involved the death of a spotless male lamb. It involved the death of a spotless male lamb. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. This is a picture of a person in their prime of life. the Lamb of God was in the prime of His life, the Lord Jesus Christ, when His life was laid down on the cross. And that lamb that the Passover killed and then roasted was a lamb in the prime of its life. And it was perfect. They would have an inspection day on the 10th day of the month. The priests would inspect a lot of lambs. So he had to have help. That's why there was multiple priests and Levites. The priests, plural, would inspect a lot of lambs. And they would make sure that every single lamb that passed inspection was absolutely perfect. There was no blemish. There was no cuts. There was no bruises. There was no spots. It was a beautiful, beautiful baby lamb of the first year. I guess we'd call that a yearling. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was perfect. He was immaculate. There was no sin found in Him. He went through the same inspection process. The only thing that the high priest could find Him guilty of is that He claimed to be the Son of God. Which was true. He was. But He was guilty of no other crime, if you will. Only the fact that He was the Son of God. And then He went through another inspection process. He went before Pilate, and Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And then He went before Herod. And Herod, all he could do was mock the perfect Son of God. But he also could not find any fault, any reason why He should be slain. So both the Passover and the Lord's Supper involved the death of a spotless male lamb. Number 6, that spotless lamb was to be selected on the 10th day of the month and then kept in store or penned up for 4 days so that no harm, damage, or blemish could happen to it before the time of sacrifice. Let's read that in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." The 10th day of the month. And then verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." So what is that picture? Turn please to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only did He go through the selection process, an examination process, but He also went through the selection process, being selected by God Himself. In John 1, 29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And at this day, when he was baptized," the same day that he was baptized, it doesn't say in this chapter, in this book, but if you go to Luke 3 and verse 22, it says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus Himself, okay, so God selected Jesus before the world by doing this. Of course, God selected Jesus before the foundation of the world. But before the world, God selected Jesus so that this would be a testimony, complete the picture for us. And then, verse 23 says, "And Jesus Himself began to be about 30 years of age." He was selected on the 10th day of the month, the Lamb was. Well, in Luke 4, verse 28, "He was selected the 10th day of the month, and then He was penned up so that nothing could happen to Him." Well, Luke 4, John 8, John 10, all tell us the Jews attempted to kill and to destroy the precious Lamb of God. But they couldn't. He was penned up. He was kept in store. He was reserved for something else. John 7:30, "Then they sought to take Him, but no man laid hands on Him because His hour was not yet come." John 8:20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come." Christ was kept safe or kept in store. He was penned up, if you will, by the Holy Spirit for at least 3.5 years from the time his ministry started until the day his hour was come. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. So it completes the picture. Separated and selected on the 10th day, set aside for 4 days or 3.5 or more years. Completes the picture. This was a spotless lamb selected and kept in store for a certain purpose. And then number 7, the celebration of the Passover and the celebration of the Lord's table involved the blood and body of the Lamb. Go back, please, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. I didn't keep my place there. Whoops. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. The blood of the Passover lamb was, first of all, they took a rod of hyssop. We read about that later on. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop. So this hyssop was very, very whip-like. A bunch of it. It was like taking a lot of reeds and putting them together, and then dipping it in the blood. And they were to strike, not just wipe, but to strike the lintel and the 2 side posts, the top of the door and the 2 side posts. Of course, that pictures the fact that the the perfect Son of God was beaten with a whip. And his blood was shed. His blood was stricken from him by the act of a whip on his back. But they were to strike the doorpost in 3 places. On the side posts and the top lintel. Just as a Roman cross has 3 points at the top. The body of the lamb was eaten by the Israelites before, excuse me, the body of that Passover lamb was eaten by the Israelites before they were set free. They ate it the night before they were set free, picturing that we must partake of the person of Christ in order to be redeemed or set free from sin. We are only set free after we have partaken of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. The blood was specifically necessary, very specifically necessary, for it was the presence of the blood on the doors. During the Passover, it was the presence of the blood on the doors that caused the plague of death to pass over that household. And this is, of course, the most important and significant resemblance to the cross. The presence of the blood of Christ upon the sinner is the only difference between forgiveness of sin and eternal life, the passing over of judgment, or the placing of the wrath of God and eternal judgment upon the sinner. That is the only difference, whether the blood was applied. Number 9. The ninth similarity, excuse me. It was killed, the Passover lamb was killed in the evening, just as Jesus Christ gave up his life at the 3rd hour in the afternoon or evening. The number 10, the meat of the lamb, the flesh, was eaten after it had been roasted by fire. Only after it had been roasted by fire. It was very specific. Do not boil this. Do not cook it in any other way. You roast it by fire. And you roast it. Basically, you shed the blood, and then you put it on the spit with the fur, or sheep have wool, everything all together, and hang it over the fire and roast it. And that's how they're supposed to do it. Picturing, of course, that the Lamb of God, His blood was shed, and then He was immediately hung on the cross. Hung on the cross. Number 11, not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken as they ate it. We saw that in verse 46. And we know that God has declared about the Lord Jesus Christ that not a bone of Him shall be broken. Even though they look and stare upon me and can count all my bones, not one bone was broken. The Israelites, next one, the Israelites were to leave nothing of the roasted lamb by the morning light. If any part, including the bones and skin, was left, everything that they did not eat, and of course there was bones left, everything that they didn't eat, they were to put on the fire and burn it up by the morning light. And of course, this pictures the fact that Jesus was taken down from the cross the same day. He did not hang until the next morning. The Passover feast of roasting and then eating one lamb for each family. The feast of roasting and eating one lamb was for each family to do. Look at chapter 12 and verse 3 again. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. Okay? Given to all the people of God. But, very specifically, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. A lamb for an house. God has given the Lord's Supper, not for all of the churches to come together and do, but for each separate church, each family, to gather together and do. Okay? There is a stipulation to that. Each little family, and boy, most churches are little families compared to some churches, each little family is allowed to celebrate it with their neighbor family. But only in one house. Look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So if you had a little household and you have neighbors that need to partake, you can share it with them. And then look at verse 46. Verse 46. But there's still a stipulation that must be kept. In one house shall it be eaten. In one house shall it be eaten. This is very interesting. This is the one major reason why I believe in close communion of the Lord's Supper instead of closed communion. Because this right here teaches that those neighbors who are not a part of my household, my church family, but are part of the family of God, the nation of Israel, can also partake of the Lord's Supper with me. But only in one house. But only in one house. You see, if we go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. For instance, my father and mother are not members of our church. But they should partake of the Lord's table at some point, just like we should, because it's commanded of all Christians to keep the ordinance. Next week, if they attend with us, we will welcome them to partake of the Lord's table with us as a neighbor of the family of God that needs to partake as well. Luke chapter 21, though, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, chapter 22 and verse 21, The Lord Jesus Christ himself set a precedence. This is immediately. This is as he is finishing up the statements of passing out the food. The Lord's Supper food probably has not gone around the table yet. And he says this, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Whoever says Judas was not present at the Lord's Supper is denying this phrase right here, this verse. Judas Iscariot partook of the Lord's Supper very plainly here. And the other passages never say he did not. They never say he did not, okay? No other passages say he did not. This one plainly says he does. So the ones that are obscure are declared by this passage right here. So Judas Iscariot partook himself of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, of course, knew who he was. He knew he wasn't his own. But he allowed it. He allowed it. Setting us an example. So that we would learn that on a personal level, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we're not to concern ourselves with those around us. Did he take it? Did she take it? No. You should be concerned about yourself. Yourself, inward and outward, as far as, are you going to take it? Do you deserve to take it? Are you the Lord's? Don't be wondering, well, I'll take it if they take it. If they take it, maybe I shouldn't take it. No, that's not part of it. Jesus had an example. We're not to worry about those who are around us who are partaking of it. That's the personal level. On a non-personal and therefore a church level, the teaching that is set here is we as a church are to attempt to see that no lost person, a stranger, eats of the Lord's table because of the Passover rules. The Passover rules tell us that we are to attempt to see that no lost person, a stranger, eats of the Lord's table. But Judas teaches us we're not to overly worry about it or to overly concern ourselves about it. We're not to make a big deal about it. If a lost person attends, I'm supposed to say a warning about it. I'm supposed to say this is for believers only. But if they take it, that's not my business. I'm not to worry about it. It's between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not concern Jesus Christ that Judas Iscariot partook of the very first Lord's Supper. And in the end, if any stranger or lost person eats of the Lord's table, just like in the Old Testament, he bears his own iniquity. As long as I've warned, as long as I've done my due diligence and I've warned before every service, every Lord's Supper, if somebody takes it that should not take it, it's their blood be upon their own head, as the Old Testament was talking about. Not that they will die, but they are guilty of sin, of willful sin. Willful sin on their own part. Okay? So each little family allowed to celebrate it with their neighbor, but under one house, under one roof, in one church building. I don't know what number it is because I'm using letters. Whatever N, the letter N is in the alphabet. Strangers, that number of where we're at on the similarities between the Passover and Lord's Supper, strangers, or lost people, could become members of the nation of Israel and then partake. Or I could say that non-Jews could become Jews, fit to partake of the Passover celebration. Look at verse 48. "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised." And circumcision is a picture of cutting away the sinful part of the heart, so that the Lord, your heart is being made new. "And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." So a lost person can be saved. A stranger can be saved. Join the family of God. And when he has done that, he is fit to partake of the Lord's table. The Israelite nation, let me put a catch on that one. The Lord's table is for those who are being obedient to the Lord. There are commands that follow being saved. But going on here, the Israelite nation were to eat it fully prepared and ready to march. The Israelite nation were to eat the Passover celebration, the Passover feast, fully prepared, clothing-wise, with their shoes on their feet, ready to march out of Egypt. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 12. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The Lord's Passover. Every church is to eat the Lord's Supper as a family. As a family. But a family of pilgrims. Just like the nation of Israel was preparing to be pilgrims. The family of God is to partake of the Lord's table as pilgrims of this world, which at any moment could be called forth to march into glory. And we are supposed to be ready in here to march into glory. 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We are to partake of the Lord's table, ready to meet the Lord, ready to stand before the Lord in judgment, because it might happen as you partake of the Lord's table. So that is, and probably I have missed a few things. I think I did. I noticed one as I was reading. But there are more illustrations of why they are similar. But the Lord's Supper is the New Testament replacement for the Old Testament Passover. And now let's go on to the Lord's Supper and leaven. The Lord's Supper and leaven, as the title of our message is, Passover Leaven and the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, just as the Passover was, is a holy, very solemn, one-of-a-kind worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. One-of-a-kind worship. It is prepared for in advance by the removal of all leaven. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You said, "Pastor Derek, I thought the Feast of Unleavened Bread happened after the Passover." It did. But let me explain that in a second. Today, we are to prepare for the Passover, a.k.a. the Lord's Supper, the opposite way, removing the leaven beforehand, not afterhand, like they did. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So he says, purge out the old leaven, and then he indicates that we're talking about Passover. We're illustrated by the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Therefore, let us keep the feast. Is he talking about the feast of the Passover? No, he's certainly not. He's talking about the feast of the Lord's table. So he gives us the layout. Number one, purge out the leaven first. For Christ is our Passover, and then, therefore, take the feast. Okay? So this passage in these verses is indicated the instruction that just like as the Jewish Sabbath day was moved from Saturdays to become the Christian Sabbath on Sunday, and just like the Jews looked towards the Messiah in a backwards way than we do, because they look towards the Messiah, we look back to the Messiah. So too, in these verses, we are told the preparation days of the Old Testament Feast of Passover are now moved from after the feast to before the feast of the Lord's table. We are to purge out therefore the old leaven, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast of the Lord's table. It is a solemn, one-of-a-kind worship prepared for in advance by the removal of all leaven. But the Jews' removal of leaven still pictures what we are to do. Leaven is always used as an illustration of corruption in Scripture. Whenever leaven is talked about, it is referring to something corrupted. Something corrupted. Something unleavened is something not corrupted. And corruption, of course, we know is sinful. Corruption is sinful. It is wicked or unrighteousness. Okay, so when leaven is talked about, it's talking about corruption or sinfulness, wickedness, unrighteousness. And we know and realize that because of all the teachings in the New Testament of leaven. Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The kingdom of Christendom has been corrupted by the Catholic Church and so on. Matthew 16:6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What did he mean? Verse 12 says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, because their doctrine was corrupted. Their doctrine was corrupted. Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Luke 12, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, corruption, something ruined. In other words, we are to prepare for the Lord's table by removing everything that can corrupt us, every sin, anything spiritually corrupting from our lives. And we are to do it as zealously as did the children of Israel, zealously remove leaven out of their home in preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus 12, please. Exodus 12. Next week, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. We need to zealously get sin and corruption out of our life as we approach the Lord's table. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul, notice how strict this is, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Turn to Exodus chapter 13, please. 13, verse 7. Verse 6. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. This had a death sentence attached to it, folks. A death sentence. If you have any leavened bread in your house, and the Jews took this real seriously because of the death sentence. That's pretty serious. And if they had a crumb of leavened bread found in the house, they were in trouble, is what they figured. If there was a grain of leaven found in their house, they were in trouble. They were not to see anything leavened or any leaven anywhere in all thy quarters, or a death sentence. They took this very seriously. Not only would they place their bag or pot, or whatever they held it in, their container of baking leaven, regular baking leaven that mom would use in the kitchen, she would get it out of the kitchen in preparation for the feast of unleavened bread and put it outside their front door so that it was outside of their quarters. Some Jews in modern times will hand it to a Gentile. I forget the name of those folks. They're the folks that come in and make the fire on the Sabbath and cook for them, and then they also take away the leaven. there's a name for that person. Sorry, I forgot what the name is. But anyway, they are serious, serious, serious about getting leaven out of their home. They would get rid of the baking container with the leaven that's ready to be baked with, get it out of their house, put it outside their front door in olden times, and then they would visibly go through a search. And they would sweep the entire house, every square inch of that house, to make sure that not a single crumb or grain of leaven remained in that house. They would sweep it from top to bottom, every crevice, crack, and cranny, and then after they had swept it, they would go through, if you will, with a magnifying glass looking for anything that could be a piece of leaven or a piece of unleavened bread. They were deadly serious about getting the leaven out of their house before the timeline was up. And God wanted this to be a picture to us of how zealously we should search out and confess from our heart every single sin that we have harbored or sheltered, committed before the Lord, that we have sheltered under our spiritual roof, if you will. Just like the leaven under the houses, the roof of their house. He said, get it outside of your quarters. I don't want it to be seen in any of your quarters. Get it out from under your roof. That's what they did. And we are to zealously search out our heart for any sin that we are harboring under our spiritual roof in our heart. God, you see, wants a holy priest. A holy priest. You and I are priests. If you are born again, you are a priest to God, the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, no, that's 1 Peter 2:9, excuse me. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God wants a holy priest with clean hands and a clean heart to worship him with spiritual sacrifices. That of the feast of the Lord's table. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. God wants you and I, as pictured by the Old Testament leaven there, He wants us to take the time to make our spiritual house clean and swept and garnished for the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation to taking the Lord's table. We are to clean our priestly garments, the clothes that we, not the physical clothes, but our spiritual clothes that we walk in through this world, because as we walk through the world, we get mud on our clothes. We're to take those priestly garments and we're to wash them clean by the blood of Christ. We are to take our filthy hands that we've dealt with the world in, and we are to wash them by the blood of Christ. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to wash off the dust and dirt of this world from our hands and feet, from the priestly garments that we wear, and then come into the temple of the Lord with sacrifices of joy and thanksgiving and partake of the Lord's table, the feast of the Lord's table. Zealously, though, zealously, sweep every crack and cranny out. Then take a magnifying glass and look, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to God? Turn with me in closing to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 20, through the end of the chapter. God wants us to be holy at all times. Notice how He wants us to behave. How He wants us to behave. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. But especially as you approach the Lord's table, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another, and especially as you approach the Lord's table. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, especially as you approach the Lord's table. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, especially as you approach the Lord's table. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord Jesus has said in his word. But especially as you and I look forward to partaking of the feast of the Lord's table, we ought to grab a hold of our wicked, besetting sin and chain down that rabid dog as we approach the Lord's table. At least triple your efforts to curb the old man for 1 week as you approach the Lord's Supper. You can control your old man for a week, can you not? It's just 7 days. Just 7 days. They ate unleavened bread and they didn't like it, but just for 7 days. Just for 7 days. Our old man does not like to be curbed. That rabid dog of our besetting sin does not like to be chained up. But 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Bring our bodies under subjection. Your will controls your body. Bring it into subjection. And we can do it, can't we, for 1 week? That's what God expected of the Old Testament saints. I believe that's what God would expect of the New Testament saints. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Put aside that sin. We all have a besetting sin, meaning we all struggle with one or more types of sin. And we confess it, and we get it right, and we try our hardest to win the battle, but yet Satan knows where to punch us, where to send that fiery dart. And eventually, we're going to fall prey, most likely, again, to our besetting sin at some point. And that's the thing we're talking about. Tie that rabid dog down. Be prepared that Satan is going to attack you where you are most vulnerable this week. He wants to mess up your life so that when we celebrate the Lord's table, there is a little bit of leaven. A little bit of leaven. And it's not a pure, pure church. But perhaps, though, that's our besetting sin. But perhaps, though, it's not even a sin, an actual sin, that is hindering you from growing in the Lord. Notice Hebrews 12 said, let us lay aside every weight as well. It is not only sins that hinder you or slow you down or keep you from being the Christian you could be. It is worldly weights. That I like this part of the world, I'll hang it on my Christianity. I'll hang it on my faith. And I will run through life with this weight hanging on my faith, slowing me down. Cast it off. Cast it aside. Throw it away. It could just simply be a weight. For one thing, one illustration the Bible gives of what we could cast off, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. Oh, I wish I could fly. You can't. It's an imagination. Perhaps when we get to heaven we will. But not now. So cast down that imagination. Quit wasting your time dreaming about how you can fly. Start thinking about the Lord. It's not spiritually edifying to think about what you could do. Now, if you could fly, I could paint the ceiling without a ladder. Waste of time. Waste of time. It's not a sin. It's a waste of time. It is a weight. It is a weight. Cast it off. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It doesn't have to be a sin, but it still can be leaven. It doesn't have to be a sin, but it still can be something corrupting that slows me down. It corrupts the way I run. I'm teetering. I'm kiltered. I'm offside. I've got more weight on this side than I do the other side. I'm running crookedly. Cast it off. You see, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Smart, wise. All things are not wise. All things are not expedient to me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. Anything that has Satan's claws mixed in there has a power. I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not let that leaven into my life, especially for this week as we approach the Lord's table. Can we do that? That's what the Lord would have us do. Be on our guard. Search diligently in our heart. Get rid of the leaven. Don't touch something that might corrupt your life. Doesn't have to be a sin. Just a weight. And it's corrupting. Don't touch it. At least for a week. At least for a week. Because the Lord will bless. And the Lord will give you a blessing when you partake of the Lord's table. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Father, I pray that you would challenge each one here, me included, to put aside every weight and every sin, especially that besetting sin. For this week, as we approach the Lord's table, Lord, may it be a holy time next week before God, a very solemn and special time for this church family. I pray that you bless it and bless this message now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to get something right with him, the altar is open as we sing. If you need to be saved, come and we would love to show you how you can be saved from the Bible.